We're glad to have you here at Grace Community this morning, and we are in the midst of our study from the series of the book of Romans. And if you haven't been offended yet, the problem is you've probably really not been paying attention, you see. Because as we've been reviewing some of the very basic tenets of Christianity and the gospel, understand this: the gospel is tremendously offensive. I think oftentimes the problem is because we tend to think that we're okay. You know, we're just a regular guy. We're decent folks. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't stolen anything really big or important. And we're okay, you know? We might have some problems, but gosh, good night. We don't have problems like other people I know, right? But the reality of the matter is, you don't have just little problems. Your problem isn't this big. Your problem is this big. You see, because it's not that you just have small interpersonal conflicts. It's not that you're just challenged in your relationships. The issue is that you are at odds with a holy God, making your problem this big, you see. It's not that you just have a speck in your eye. You got a whole lumber yard there, baby. It's not that you're just prone to have winning deficiency. You're a loser. And until you see yourself as such, you'll never really truly be able to embrace the gospel, you see. Because until you truly need a great Savior, you can't really see yourself as a great sinner, can you? But when you see yourself as a great sinner, then you're ready to embrace and receive the great Savior, Jesus Christ. And the good news is, when you see yourself as a genuine loser, then God can take you and make you into a conqueror, you see. In fact, what the Scriptures teach us is that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But we got to come to a point where we first admit our need. And I point this out because we've heard from a number of you these past several weeks. We've heard you say repeatedly some very similar things that say, you know, stuff that you guys are teaching and you're talking about, this is hard stuff. These are really difficult challenges that you're just seeming to simplistically put before us. And we understand they're difficult challenges, and so we say, hang with it. Hang with it. Maybe as a way of illustration, has someone ever said something to you, but you're just not sure entirely how to take it? You know, you're like, I think they're trying to look out for my best interest, but I also think I should be pretty offended right now. You ever been there? Probably one of the more vivid accounts of that in my own life. I remember when I first met my wife's extended family, okay? So this was better of 18 years ago. And it wasn't the entire scenario of my big fat Greek wedding, but it was pretty darn close. And so we went there, and I showed up as a half-starved college student, and everything we did seemed to involve food in some way, shape, or form. So we were always eating. And so I remember this one particular brunch we were having, and the whole extended family was around, and shoot, I had already eaten equivalent to at least like two hen houses full of eggs, two small pigs of bacon, you know, and I was stopped. And my wife's grandfather, this would be my wife's mother's dad, was right next to me. And so he was trying to give me some more food. And I remember saying, Mr. Clark, thank you, but I'm stopped. And he said, no, you go on and eat. And I said, really, I've had enough. Thank you so very much. But he was adamant and he was insistent. He said, now you go on there and you take some of that. One day you're going to wake up and you're going to find yourself a man. Now eat. Now, what do you say to that, you know? And, of course, he's implying, well, forget it. But the whole fact of the matter is you're not even sure necessarily how to take something sometimes from people. Now, when God offends, though, unlike my wife's relatives, okay, he has your best interest in mind. So if you found yourself in that situation where you're just kind of wrestling with some of the things that have been said, we just would encourage you, hang with it. The fact is, life is complicated when we deal with people, isn't it? It's tempting for us to consider isolation therapy as a permanent solution to our problems, right? And as Pastor Brooks pointed out last week in God's economy, sorry, that's just not part of the solution. We were designed for one another. It's not part of God's program. But it's very tempting for us to consider and think, you know, how holy I could be if it was just little old me, you know? If I just didn't have the other people around me, they're really my problem, are they? Well, yeah, of course, you just see all these people that do these things to me, and man, I have all these problems because of them. Really? Now, it's not saying that people can't sin against us. It's not saying that people don't bring problems. But more often than not, the relationships in our life serve to reveal what's in our own heart more than anything else. They simply would reveal what's already going on there. The newly married find this out in a hurry, don't they? Hello, the expression, the honeymoon is over, didn't come out of nowhere, okay? You find this person you think has all these noble, great, and wonderful qualities, and then suddenly you realize they may have those qualities, but they also have the intrinsic ability to bring out the very worst in you, and it annoys you. And it's so much easier to blame it on them, because if we can blame it on them, then it's not really my problem. I don't really have to deal with it. You know, my wife and I, in 2 weeks' time, we celebrate 16 years of blissful marriage. Well, blissful to me. Maybe not to her. I guess you're going to have to ask her to find that out. But we celebrate 16 years in a couple weeks, but I do recall our very first anniversary. And our first anniversary was almost completely ruined. Because what we've always done on every anniversary, we try to get away, and we tend to invest that time each year to make sure we have at least a little time just for us. We start that precedent on anniversary number one. We've missed a couple, but we've tried to always do that each year. But our first anniversary was almost completely ruined over a checker game. Now, I won't really give you all the details, of course, but just understand that she was mad when I kept winning. You can talk to her about that, though. But, you know, anytime we have close relationships, even if they're not in matrimony, the fact is we're going to see this. That's why God is super intentional about using them. By very design, the church is meant to use two things. One thing that he wants to use in your life is relationships. You see, when Jesus established and he founded his church, it was his ecclesia, you see, this church, these called out ones, these that are gathered together. And this relationships that he's established in the church, his charge to you and to me is that we would love one another, that we would accept each other, that we would forgive each other, that we would bear each other's burdens, that we would submit to each other, and many other mutual tasks. The other thing that his church is all about is not only relationships, but about truth. That's the context for those relationships today. Truth. Such a hard word that our culture tends to choke on so much. Much like Pontius Pilate choked on it when Christ and he said, "What is truth?" Often our culture takes that same type of sneering attitude to truth today. But the reality of the matter is, Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me alone." So we know Jesus as the truth. The truth isn't only bound up in just Jesus, though a person, the truth is also bound up in his word. John 17:17 says, "Your word is truth." So when we look at the Bible, we're looking at Jesus. When we look past the sacred page, we encounter the Lord, you see. The truth given to us to govern our relationships. The reality is the matter, though, is that the truth will eventually set us free. That's what the scriptures teach us. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth will make you free." But before it sets us free, it often makes us miserable. You got to be willing to release control of your life to Jesus, both for eternity and on a daily basis, to experience, though, this freedom that he wants to give you and to give me. You see, and when we come to a place of that, where we're willing to release that control, we position ourselves and become a people who are ready to truly be the influencers and not just to be influenced. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's go ahead and look to him in prayer. Father, as we move forward into your word this day, as we continue on in the book of Romans, we ask just your help. We ask your guidance, Holy Spirit. We ask your enlightenment as we read your word. We pray that you'd bring conviction of sin where necessary. We pray that you'd also bring encouragement of heart where needed. We ask, God, that you would just would bless this time, that you would speak through this weak and empty vessel and use it much to your glory. And we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Go ahead, if you have your Bibles, do open up to the book of Romans. We are continuing on in chapter 15. Chapter 15, and we're going to be starting with verse 14. 14 up through 21 today. We're going to be putting a lot of it on the screen if you don't have any scriptures with you today, but I encourage you to open up your own. As we get into verse 14, it's kind of an interesting passage because initially, as we take a look at this text, it seems that like it should have stopped on verse 13. And yet it keeps on going. It sort of has the feel of like, you know, when you're ever trying to get off the phone with somebody and you're like, uh-huh, yeah, okay, got it. And then all of a sudden it just keeps on going, though. And it's just like, well, what else more could really be said? And yet we're going to find in the following chapter and a half as we finish up our series, you're going to be so grateful that the Apostle Paul did go on by an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because if you have choked some these past several weeks, this is going to be your glass of water to wash it all down. So Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. You know, you take a look at this initially and you say, oh, especially for those of you who've been who've been wrestling with some of these points, you say, oh, so you've been really bold. Oh, really? I didn't quite catch that. Number of you have caught exactly how bold the Apostle Paul was in this letter. That's sort of an understatement of the century, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of a time when I had just, this was several years ago, I just purchased some new sandals. And so I went out clothes shopping by myself, which is always a very dangerous situation. But I purchased these. I thought they looked pretty good. And so I went back home, and I went upstairs to my wife, and I said, hey, honey, I just bought these. What do you think? And she looked down at my sandals with kind of a quizzical look on her face, and I knew that wasn't good right away. She had a quizzical look on her face, and she looked down, and she looked back up at me, and she looked back down at my feet, and she looked back at me, and kind of the wry smile that was starting to go on her face, I just knew I was in trouble. And then she kind of turned away and she said, oh, no, you look fine. You look really good for a Jewish rabbi. And she nailed it. She was absolutely right, you know. And so oftentimes we got to understand, sometimes we tend to think when people are bold to us, we get offended right away. And we shouldn't be. Because boldness is actually a good thing. It shows that someone loved us enough to say the truth to us. In fact, the scriptures say in Proverbs that an honest answer, it's like a kiss on the lips. And, you know, how many of us have found ourselves in this situation? We're just glad, like, you know, if you've had a friend that cared enough for you, you're out at the restaurant, and they said, you know, you got something green and fuzzy stuck right there in the middle of your teeth, you know. I mean, they loved you enough. I mean, you felt stupid at the time, but aren't you glad that they told you so you could actually get that hunk of whatever out of there and move on? I remember it was just about a year ago or so. So if you've been at Grace Community that long, you've actually been here, and you may not have known the situation even occurred, but we had some missionaries that we were recognizing up here on the platform, and we were recommissioning. The rest of the elder team was up here, and we were praying over them, and it was a good time of just commission as a church. And as we sent them off and away, the husband came over to me, and he leaned, and he whispered something into my ear. Now, you probably all thought that he was saying something highly spiritual, like, you know, boy, this was a good time, or maybe we're just saying, boy, thanks for the encouragement, or, you know, some sort of spiritual high five. If my mic had been on, the reality of what he said was, you know, dude, your fly is wide open. Now, trying to act natural, I was going to be up here for another few minutes, so I did actually fix the situation. And I think 95% of the people didn't realize. There were some women in the front that were really laughing very hard, but I think we were able to rectify the situation. But again, it was good that he had been bold. When someone's bold to you, it's because they love you enough to tell you the truth. So the question, though, for each of us to consider is, before we're willing to speak that boldness, are we truly willing to hear it? Are we willing to hear it too? Because as we get into Romans chapter 15 here, the church in Rome is ready to hear it. That's why the apostle can start with such positive connotations of saying, listen, I know you're full of goodness. Not that they're good in and of themselves. Every believer knows the only good thing that dwells in us is Christ Jesus. But they're open, they're teachable, they're ready to hear. He can be that bold. That's why he has been so bold. As this letter's being read to us, can he be that bold to you? Will you give permission of the Holy Spirit to speak bold things into your life? You see, because understand, when God speaks into your life, he does so out of love for you, out of concern for you, because he cares too much to allow you to stay where you're at. So the church in Rome was ready to hear it. Are you? Jesus said in the Beatitudes, when he started those in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In this first Beatitude he spoke, unlocked all the rest of the truth in the Sermon on the Mount. Understand this. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have an understanding of their own spiritual bankruptcy, you see. Where we can say, God, I've got absolutely nothing to offer you on my own accord. There's no good thing that dwells within me, and I've got nothing to bring to the table. I've got nothing. You've got everything. Will you fill me up? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you have that sort of disposition today? You see, because that's the disposition you need to have to truly accept the gospel. And if you've accepted the gospel, you found yourself that you've walked away from that, that's the disposition you need to keep if you're truly going to be usable in the master's hands. If you truly want to be influential with your life and not simply be influenced anymore, that's your starting block. You have to be willing to hear the hard things and say, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do you notice how it's the okay, Lord, and it's the yes, Lord? Those are the two phrases that go together. No, Lord just doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? If he's my Lord, then the answer is yes. If he's my Lord, then if he says it, I got to be okay with it. And if I'm not, then he's not the one that needs to change. We don't need to take an eraser to the New Testament. We need to take a change to our heart and say, God, help me, have mercy on me. So why has he been so bold? If they were looking pretty good, why was he so bold? Well, we know first off that there were some reminders that was given. But the reality of the matter is the main message that the apostle's trying to nail home in these next several verses is that he wants to communicate something extremely important. He wants them to understand that God has something profound in mind for them to do with their lives. And understand this. Listen, Grace Community. God has something profound for you, too. Are you willing to hear it, though? Are you willing to adjust? You see, he not only wants you to embrace the gospel, he wants you to spread the gospel. You see, it's great that you're here on Sunday morning and we welcome you here. But the sum total of my spirituality and my maturity in Christ cannot be that I wake up on Sunday morning and I get myself to church. It's important that we gather, but that's not the sum total of the situation. We've embraced the gospel, a number of us here. Praise God, you need to do that. But he doesn't want you simply to embrace it for yourself. He gives you, he gives me the opportunity to spread that gospel. But in order for that to happen well, your life needs to be founded on the premise that it's all about grace and that you've recognized your own spiritual depravity and your own bankruptcy and your own inadequacy for the task and the true embracing of the fact that there's nothing good that truly dwells within you apart from Jesus. So if you've been rattled by some of the previous challenges, understand this. It's a sure indication of a couple things. One, that you're living and breathing, and that's a good thing. And secondly, maybe, just maybe, that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to help you release some stuff that's keeping you from truly embracing the task that God has for you, that you might truly be one who is an influencer, that you might be influential and not simply be influenced by the culture around you. Sometimes it's sort of like a vial of medicine, you know, that all the good stuff goes to the bottom. And what's the instructions before we can actually use it and get some benefit from the medicine? Shake well before using, right? Shake well before using. Often God needs to shake us before he can use us. And so for these past several weeks, maybe a number of you have felt shaken. Are you responsive to the one who's doing the shaking? Are you? You see, the fact of the matter is, there is security we have in Christ, and we can sincerely come to Jesus Christ and be known as a child of his. And yet each day, the reality of the matter is that I need to present myself afresh to him, that I need to die to myself daily. This whole series has been about being a living sacrifice. The problem is with a living sacrifice is it can still crawl off the altar to the side. That's why the scriptures teach us that we need to re-crucify the flesh daily, die daily to our flesh, that we might be used by God. For I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Jesus who lives in me. Well, what we're going to see today are three core characteristics that will enable us to truly impact and make an eternal difference. But for that to happen, we need to not just know these in terms of head knowledge. You can write them down and keep them in the back of your Bible, but that's not going to be the thing that changes you. You need to be, first of all, open to the Holy Spirit's rebuke on some areas that where perhaps where you've been doing A, where he says, no, it's about B, baby. Or maybe you've never come to Christ at all, and you need to allow Jesus to come into your life. That's the first step. Those are the precursors to that. But if we get that taken care of, we can see three more core characteristics that the Apostle Paul models for us in these next several verses in this particular passage in Romans that will enable us to truly impact, that will enable us to truly make an eternal difference. But you need to not just know about them, you need to assimilate them. You need to own them. So if you recognize your own failures, but you're thirsty to be used by God, you're ready to truly become influential and just instead of influenced, let's take a look at these examples that are now set before us by the Apostle Paul. Moving on to verses 16 through 17. Because of the grace of God given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. You know, you read through this account and you catch a few phrases, I'm sure. One of them has got to be priestly service. And you say, priestly service? What's up with that? Well, some of you really like the church here. Some of you like the church too much, to be honest. Why can you like the church too much? When you see the church or you see Sunday morning as the sum total of nothing more than meeting your own needs, then that begins to become a problem, you see. Because the church doesn't exist solely just to meet your needs. Glad that can happen. But when we just become enamored with the fact that the church meets my needs, we very readily slip into something else. And that second thing that we can slip into is that we just begin playing church. You see, it has no bearing on my life throughout the rest of the work week. But Sunday morning, I can go here, I can get my coffee, I can get my lemonade, I can sit back for a little while in the AC and be entertained by the dumb guys at Grace Community, and then I can go on with my week. You see, we slip into a spiritual immaturity where we're just content with just playing church and nothing more. And you see, it's not a game. It's not something that's just to be played around with. Some of these areas are passionate to my heart because, understand, I grew up in the church, quite literally. My dad was actually also a pastor. I'm convinced I've seen so many different pet issues that people can get all enamored about and how it all relates back to themselves, things that they're passionate about that has nothing to do with reaching the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with other people. And it just breaks God's heart. It just breaks his heart. I know, and just even growing up in my other church, I'm almost convinced that even my diapers in the nursery were King James Version only. There's so many things that distract us, the things that just don't matter. That just don't matter. How about you? How about you? Do you see the church as simply being a place where your needs get met? Do you see the church as simply being a way for you to kind of strong-arm God into blessing your life somehow? That's not the view that he'd have us take. It's certainly not the view of a mature Christian. Not too long ago, my 7-year-old handed me a list. This was her birthday list for her next birthday. Let me read it to you. This is what she's requested. Birthday list. Cats, kittens, dogs, puppies, frogs, tadpoles, an American Girl tub, the American Girl Kit Kittredge, Webkins, bullfrog, mouse, baby mouse, duck, ducklings, horse, ponies, baby ponies. She has other pages. The good news is the family was invited, and she was also inviting God to the party. Says it right in the list of invitations. The problem is, that's cute when you're 7. It's not so cute anymore when you're 17, 27, 37, 47, 57. Yet a lot of Christians make their own lists. It says, God, these are all the things that you need to do for me. And by the way, God, I got good news for you. You're invited to my party. Isn't it great? And I'm here to tell you, I think that God says, no, that's not great. I love you, my child. Go ahead, you bring all your needs before me because I do care for you. Cast your anxiety on me because I care for you. But understand, the church doesn't solely exist simply to meet our own individual needs. When we fail to see the church as truly for what it is, God's means to reach other people for Jesus, that his glory might be shown more readily, there's a problem. Sometimes it can be just a maturity issue. But regardless, we need to grow up and grow out of that, you see. A priestly service suggests that we actually have a job to do. In fact, if you look through the areas of the Old Testament, you begin to understand, just even a brief read of it will help you see that a priest in the Jewish nation had a very profound role. He existed to present the needs of the people before God. It was a very important task. In fact, as we look at these verses here, 16 through 17, you're going to actually see 5 terms that relates precisely to that ministry. To be a minister, Paul talks about priestly service, as we've already mentioned, an offering of the Gentiles, acceptable, sanctified. Understand, these are all terms that carry with them either directly or indirectly sacrificial connotations, pointing us back to the priestly role that the Jews carried on. The implications are this: his service to God is not simply just about presenting himself. There's that. We're to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, but we're to do more than that. You see, the Apostle Paul had a job to do. It was to exist. His job existed to bring other Gentiles, you and me, If you're not Jewish and you're in this room, you are a Gentile before the Lord, to present them before the Lord. Just like the Apostle Paul, you and I also have a job to do as well. You see, understand this. The Gentiles, you and me, the majority of us in this room, would have been excluded from the temple sacrificial system. Even if you've been a proselyte entering into Judaism, you still would not get a chance to be part of that inner working of what God had, that special relationship with his people. And yet what we see now is that a new opportunity the Apostle Paul is announcing has arrived through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 66, verse 20 says this, "And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord." Formerly, we Gentiles who were excluded from temple worship, excluded from that special relationship that God had with his chosen people, now through the means of Jesus Christ, we actually get to become the acceptable sacrifice, you see. That's why we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That's why we are enabled to come to God, not because we're good people, but because what Jesus has done on our behalf. He has made a way possible that we might enter into that dynamic, close relationship with him. He has made it possible then, not only for us to do that as individuals, but to be part of God's program in bringing other people before him as well. You see, it's not just the Apostle Paul. We get to be part of that privilege too. The scriptures say that he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Check it out. Did you understand that? That when God looks at your life, he calls you. If you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, he doesn't simply call you a convert. He calls you a minister. This may be shocking for some of you here. Check it out. The ministers here are not the elders of Grace Community. We're here to equip you. The ministers here are not even the staff of Grace Community. They do some ministry. But the ministers of Grace Community Church, by intrinsic design by God, is to be each and every person who's placed their faith and trust with Jesus Christ. What are you doing with that? You see, God has called and enabled you to come to him, not just so you can come here on a Sunday morning, not just so your needs can be met. Trust those things will happen as you're obedient. But God has a very profound task for your life. And it's to reach others with the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring them as an offering. You can't make the decision for them, but you can bring them. I was having this good conversation with a good brother of mine here at Grace Community just this past week. We were talking about this very thing, about bringing other people to Jesus Christ, about helping them come in to be a member of the family, and you know, sometimes how overwhelming that can seem. But understand this, your job isn't necessarily to bring a new convert with you actually every single Sunday. Hope you realize that. But even if it was, actually calling someone for a decision to Jesus Christ isn't the hardest thing in the world. So, well, I think it's the hardest thing in the world. Well, let me put a little bit more color to that for you. When Jesus sent out his disciples, they came back and they were excited. They said all the things that were happening. And Jesus turned to them and all the decisions that they were seeing. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Listen, I sent you to reap for things that you haven't worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the fruit of their labors." The hard work that Jesus defines as is not necessarily calling someone for a decision unto himself. The hard work is, are you faithfully, throughout your week, where God has you living now, cultivating the soil, showing genuine love that God has put in your heart to other people, and definitely to the people that by no means deserve it? The forgotten cashier who stumbles over her job, smashes your eggs, and clumps up your bread, do you still try to practically love on that woman? and the brief encounter you got in the grocery store? You see, God says to you, as the Father sent me, so I now send you. Do you practically express His love to other people on a daily basis? Would people look at your life and know, you know, I don't know what it is, but there's something just different about this person? Do you just play it safe with your conversations, kind of taking the wide berth around anything that might mention God, truth, Jesus? Or do you plow right through the middle, graciously, trusting God to give you the right words at the time, and just sharing very practically some of the things that God has been doing in your life? Something that you're excited that you've seen that your church has done recently. The difference that Jesus makes to your everyday decisions. This sort of forbidden territory. Will you go in and plant those seeds of truth? You see, cultivating the soil and planting seeds of truth like that is the hard work that Jesus actually defined. Calling someone to a decision for the gospel by measure is actually quite easy. For once someone has gone into their life, shown tangibly what the love of Jesus looks like. Cared enough to share just very specifically some seeds of truth. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? You see, the Apostle Paul had a very priestly ministry. And a core characteristic from that that we need to assimilate is a demeanor that expresses concern for the lost. Do we do that as you go about your week, or are you just too busy headlong with your own stuff to do? Do you express that care? You see, many believers live as if they've somehow been baptized into vinegar. They just go around with a sour expression, getting their stuff done, and then they show up Sunday morning. You know, I point out to you that the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy. The Apostle Paul and elsewhere in Romans says that he wishes that he himself were an anathema or were accursed by God, that people from his own could be reached. Do you have that sort of conviction for your neighbors? Do you have that sort of conviction for those that you work with and just for those that you meet throughout the week, that they might truly know Jesus, that you have that sort of longing? I know I myself find myself so far removed from that, from saying, I wish I could go to hell so this person wouldn't have to. That's pretty big stuff. But that's the level we're called to through the power of the Holy Spirit, to have that sort of conviction. It's from that conviction the Apostle Paul breaks into this last portion of verse 17 where he says, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. You see, he's proud because he glorifies in the fact as he is a faithful witness that it will eventually bring genuine worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that genuine worship will eventually bring more faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, which will in turn bring more worship, which will bring more witness, which will bring more worship, which will bring more witness, you see. Or the way we like to say it here at Grace Community Church, we exist to bring in, to build up, to branch out, that we might bring in, build up, and branch out, so that we could bring in, build up, and branch out. Oh, by the way, so we could bring in, build up, and branch out to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's about putting the spotlight on Jesus. It's about making sure that he gets the glory, not us. Do you have that sort of conviction of heart for your life, no matter what your vocation or location right now? Verses 18 through 19. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ Jesus has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the powers of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, it would be wrong to think of the Apostle Paul's ministry as being non-miraculous, because it, in fact, was miraculous. There was amazing things that happened through his ministry. There were signs, there were wonders, and the idea of signs was that they were indeed a sign authenticating the message was, in fact, from God. They were wonders that caused people to be amazed, again, going back to validating his message, okay? So the chief purpose in those things was to authenticate his message. It doesn't mean that miracles can't happen today, but these miracles, these wonders had some very specific tasks and purposes for them. So it would be wrong to think of the Apostle Paul's ministry of being non-miraculous, but it would be worse to think of it as simply being so supernatural that it really has no bearing on your life or mine, because that's simply not true, not true at all. The Apostle Paul's life was not one that was just regulated to some amazing miracles and even academia, but of rigorous application of the truth of Jesus Christ. Take a look at some of these words that we see here. Accomplished, obedience, deed. These are all very active things that we see that we can actually be expressed and touched. How about your life? Is it just filled with vain affirmations of truth and of Jesus and He's the way and blah, 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 but you don't see it in your life? It doesn't show up in your checkbook. It doesn't show up in your calendar. It certainly would be shocking to some of your friends and acquaintances if they actually knew you were a genuine believer. It needs to show up in word and deed. Later this summer, we're so convicted about this as a church, is that on August 9th of 09, so that's 08-09 of 09, we're going to have a special time as a church, and yet it's not going to be in this auditorium. Specifically, that day, we are going to spread across the community, and our goal is to see at least 500 to 600 of you. Maybe you'll blow us out of the water, and we'll see all 1,000 participate in this. Where we're going to have a number of projects set up across the entire community where our express purpose is simply to allow our light to shine. Just to love on people because we can. The scriptures say, let people see your good deeds that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's going to be the goal on August 9th of 2009, where we say, you know what, don't go to church, be the church. In fact, if you show up here, you're going to be the only one here. I guess it'll probably be open, but there'll be a number of other places where hopefully you can find us across the community, where we're going to try to do some specific acts of service where we can show the light that's been given to us. If you don't have that sort of faith on a practical basis that leads to deeds, that leads to obedience, that people can see what's been accomplished, I humbly submit to you that something has got to change. Something's got to change. You see, a confession of faith without a change in values just stinks. In fact, it reminds me of this incident years ago when we first were involved in full-time ministry. This was before kids, though, and my wife and I were out to go visit this elderly couple in this portion of town where we were living at the time. And it was right kind of just coming out of winter, so it was kind of cold and hot. And one other piece of information you need to know to appreciate the story is that we had this dog at the time, which had a very amazing gift. He had an innate ability to always go in the yard right where you were about to step, okay? So you could go out through your yard and step in something, and based on the temperatures of the time of year, you could step in it and have really no idea that you did, and just keep on right on going on your day, as such was the case of this unfortunate afternoon. So we were in a hurry, as it was, and I was determined to get actually this time of stopping by, seeing this couple done as quickly as I could, because truthfully, I did have another A, B, C, D, E, F, G that I was trying to yet do that day. And so as I walked up to their house, after I had walked through my yard and done a short drive over to their home, where I was not in the car long enough to allow anything to heat up to any degree it would have been helpful to know, I stood at the door, and I remember purposing in my mind that I'm going to try to make this as quick as possible. So although I know these folks tend to be very gracious hosts, in fact, maybe like you, they have this same rule where you take off your shoes at the door, and then you come and you sit for a while. And I remember thinking in my head, I said, you know what? I'm going to keep my shoes on. Because if I keep my shoes on, then I can get out of there that much quicker. And so I had it all kind of figured out in my mind, and so we opened the door, and, you know, she invited us in, and normally this is where you kick off your shoes, but she, being very gracious, saw that I wasn't kicking off my shoes, so she just invited me to come, so I went ahead and walked across their white carpet. But everything was still frozen, so that's nice. And so we went ahead and we sat down. Amy and I were here at this couch. They were kind of over here at this couch, and we were having kind of a conversation here, like so. And so as we were sitting there, you know, of course, being a little bit older folks, I think the house was a medium 89 degrees. And so as we were sitting there and we were talking, I remember thinking, man, I just remember this house smelling so much better than what it does. And I thought, well, you know, it's probably just my imagination. So we were talking, and a little bit more time passed, and then I realized, no, that's no imagination, baby. There's something that really stinks. And so I'm carrying on this conversation the whole time and just trying to figure out at the same time, where is this smell coming from? So I have my wife to my side, and so I just kind of drift over and smell Amy. You know, is it her? No, no. And so go back, and we're still just sitting there, and again, just trying to carry on the conversation, pretending everything's fine and nothing's abnormal, which it truly is at the moment, and I'm just desperately trying to figure out what's going on. And then as we're continuing to talk, I take my arm away from my wife, and I happen to do one of these. I'm not sure if you ever cross your leg like this, and my hand happens to go right on my shoe, okay? And then suddenly a piece of my shoe falls off into my hand. And so there I am, sitting in their living room, and I'm holding this dog poo in my hand. And the first thing that goes through my mind is, oh, I'm just going to kill that dog. I'm just going to kill him. And the second thought is a little bit more practical. It goes like, well, what do I do now? Do I just slip it into my pocket and act casual? I mean, what do you do here? You're holding this in these people's living room. And so I was able to excuse myself. They never knew. And I was able to clean up the situation. But the reality of the matter is, many of our lives smell like that. See? Something stinks. Something's not right. And it's because we haven't dealt with the junk in our life. And we're sitting there with a smile on our face, holding dog poo. You see, God would have us change that situation, people. God would have us change that situation. You see, the Apostle Paul's ministry, again, was one of both word and deed. Do you have that in your own life? Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. The same conviction where you realize indeed that you are a sinner is the same conviction you need to carry with you day to day, not in questioning your security before God, but understanding you need him today. You need to allow your faith to be seen today. You see, the Apostle Paul indeed had a powerful ministry. And a core characteristic that we need to assimilate from it is a devotion pledged to Jesus Christ. That means our church life, our home life, our work life, our school life, our sex life, our friends' life, all these lives should come together in a devotion to Jesus Christ. And is seen and is evident by the way in which we live. Romans 15, 19 through 21, as we begin to wrap up. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. You know, this was a modest summary of the Apostle Paul's ministry. If you want to kind of get an idea of distance of what they're talking about between Jerusalem and Illyricum, you're talking the distance between here and Boston, Massachusetts. This is a big deal, a very modest summary. My family and I, we actually just 2 weeks ago got back from Boston, Massachusetts. We had the luxury of flying. Safe to say the Apostle Paul did not. Of course, he didn't need to travel with four children all under the age of 10 either. So I'm not sure who actually had it worse. I think sometimes when you're doing that, it's tantamount to gargling with chili sauce for all those hours you're in the airport. But anyways, from that time, we had actually just come back from was a trip where we had went out to see family, getting some time where it was my niece who was getting married. And so we went through all that trouble. We went through all that difficulty in doing so because we cared about family. It was kind of an expression of care. Even the same family questioned our sanity for doing it. We were there because we cared about the family enough to make that happen. You know, when Jesus was questioned about the importance of family, he always upheld those roles. And yet at the same time, at a very interesting point when he was asked, "Won't you want to go see your mother and your brothers? They're outside. They're waiting for you." And Jesus said, "Who are my mother, my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God is my mother, my brother, my sisters." You see, where Jesus never devalued family, but then the family that was to come through miraculous birth by the Holy Spirit, by those that placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he elevated that much more. Do you elevate it that much more? To those that are your brothers and sisters in Christ now, and to those, listen, who may yet be. Who may yet be. You see, because Jesus is saying as important as family always was, put the effort of reaching people for him even higher. Even higher. How about you? It's a radical message. It's a radical message. Do you embrace it? Are you willing to dare to dream and to live such a radical message? Because what are the implications of that? If we're to have that sort of love, that sort of commitment, we're ready and willing to make that sort of sacrifice for those that know Christ and those who may yet know, it will require us people some very hard decisions for many of us. It will require for some of us to change our living area and our location. It will require others to change our vocation. Many God may want to use right where you're at, but a number of you, God may ask you if you are willing to go and to reach those who have not yet heard. Are you willing to embrace that sort of radical challenge? Will you truly take Jesus at his word? And says, those who do the will of God, they're my family. And for those who may yet come into the family, are you willing to make sacrifice and commitment? It's a radical message. Do you embrace it? Do you dare dream it? What sacrifice and risks could you make that might mirror, even dimly so, the commitment of the Apostle Paul? He made a lot of sacrifices. Danger was the one word that he used to describe his ministry most of the time. And what we see here is that he has made it his ambition, to preach the gospel. What a foreign concept to us today. We're used to hearing the word ambition for people who have been blinded by ambition, their own ambition, accomplishing their own goals, their own dreams, their own desires. This is the type of ambition we're used to hearing about. And it carries with it a very negative connotation for most of us. But will you dare to be blinded by ambition the way that the Apostle Paul was blinded by ambition? Will you dare to make God's ambition your own? You see, when you make God's ambition your own, it can be living out in harmonious cooperation in your life. Are you willing to alter your lifestyle or your living location that others might truly know Christ? Are you willing to take that kind of risk? Because someone's got to. People aren't going to just come to North Liberty, Iowa, that they might know the gospel. People need to go out to them. Jesus didn't say, come up to heaven here. Jesus came to us. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. Are you willing to consider that type of risk? Because it is risk. You stand to lose family relationships. You stand to lose monetary value. You stand to lose comfort. But someone's got to do it. About that risk, the author John Piper, pastor up in Minneapolis, he wrote this. I thought it was so good, I wanted to share it with you. He said, in regard to taking risks such as this, risk is right. And the reason is not because God promises success to all our ventures in his cause. There is no promise that every effort for the cause of God will succeed, at least not in the short run. John the Baptist risked calling Herod an adulterer when he divorced his own wife in order to take his brother's wife. For this, John got his head chopped off, and he had done right to risk his life for the cause of God and truth. Jesus had no criticism for him, only the highest praise. Paul risked going to Jerusalem to complete his ministry to the poor. He was beaten and thrown in prison for 2 years and then shipped off to Rome and executed there 2 years later. And he did right to risk his life for the cause of Christ. How many graves are there in Africa and Asia because thousands of young missionaries were freed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the enchantment of security and then risked their lives to make much of Christ among the unreached peoples of the world? And now, what about you? What about you? What outlandish dare are you willing to take for Christ? You see, the Apostle Paul had a true pioneering ministry. And a core characteristic that we need to assimilate is a dream lived out to the glory of God. So will you be consumed by a mission for the Master? Or will you be consumed by a thousand lesser things and distractions? Are you willing to answer a call to go where God may have you go? So as we finish up today, do you want to make an eternal difference? We need to learn from the Apostle Paul's ministry. We need to cultivate and assimilate some core characteristics of what we've seen. We need a demeanor that expresses concern for the lost, that goes from worship to witness, to worship to witness, to worship to witness, to the glory of God. We need a devotion that's pledged for Christ, both in word and in deed. And we need to have a dream that's not lived out to ourselves, but one that is indeed lived out to the glory of God, where we take a risk boldly for Him. Let's close in prayer. And so, Father, as we consider these challenges that you have laid before us, we pray that you would help us to process them and respond to each of them. We know that you have spoken into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit from your written word in some very bold and very sometimes difficult ways for us to hear. God, I would pray for each person in this room that they would be confident of your love that you have for them, and that you will help them to succeed in both word and deed as they look to you for the strength in accomplishing those things. And Lord, we would pray, God, that you would help us to assimilate these core characteristics as a church. We want to see that our lives amount to a lot of glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be so through the power of your Spirit. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, thanks a lot. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.